If you would, let's pray. Father, you're bigger than all of us, Lord. Father, you're bigger than this Sunday, and you're bigger than this sermon. Father, give us, Lord, as only you're able to do, give us hearts to hear you. We pray in your son, in the powerful name of your son Jesus. Amen. I wanted to start real quick today. This is ad lib. I was standing back there listening to the worship, and I'm always blessed by the worship here at Christian Assembly. And I wanted to thank again the worship team. I've probably done that before, but it always strikes me that that they lead us into worship. This morning I was reminded from the scripture that when God set up the whole temple system, one of the things he did is he set up leaders of worship. And their job was to lead his people into worship. And in many ways, just like a pastor or an elder, is a direct line from the apostles to today. Our worship, and it's work to be up here. Our worship leaders are a direct line from those Jews in the temple in Israel 3,000 years ago to today, because they're doing the same thing that God ordained those people way back then to do. They're leading us in worship. So let me thank you again. To start, if you would, if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 20, verses 24. We're going to read 24 through 29. John 20, 24 through 29. And it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Jesus had died, he rose from the dead, and he appeared to 10 of the disciples. 10 of the disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side." Oh, I'm reading the New American Standard. I don't know what we're, probably ESV. But they're compatible. "Reach here with your finger and see my hand, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." While I was preparing the word for today, I kept having this nagging concern that I just couldn't shake. To make a long story short, the word today that I was going to bring today was based on the same foundation as my last word about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I'm not sure. And that was that Adam and Eve had face-to-face fellowship with the Father in the garden, but they lost that right to see God when they disobeyed his command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It took a while, but what kept nagging at me was this. I had inferred that the first couple was able to see God based on verses in Genesis that say they heard God walking in the cool of the day. I inferred that because they heard him and didn't seem surprised, that they were accustomed to seeing God regularly. Here's what I finally figured out was nagging at me. Genesis doesn't say flatly that Adam and Eve saw God face to face. It doesn't say that in that account. So I went back and I read the Genesis account again. Nope, nothing there that said they saw him face to face. And try as I might, I couldn't remember anywhere in the Bible that says they saw him. I always pray before I speak. And my prayer is usually something like this. Father, these are your people. Let me speak your word faithfully to your people. So while I kept preparing for this morning, I simply couldn't shake the uneasiness. So I prayed a different prayer. I said, Father, show me what I'm missing here. It was a difficult prayer because once I start a sermon, I don't like to change it. Not much. But I prayed. I didn't want to base another sermon on a shaky foundation. And then a few nights ago, as I thought I was putting the final touches on the word for this morning, the Holy Spirit brought these words to my mind, and it was clear as a bell. No man has ever seen God. And as I would continue to prepare, it would come back again, quietly but insistently. It happened for 2 days. So finally on Friday, I got a brainstorm. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll Google it. So, how spiritual. So I literally got out my phone and I Googled it, and this is what I found. 3 times in the Bible, in every instance in books written by the Apostle John, God's word says that no one has seen God. In John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, that's Jesus, he has explained him. John 6:46 says, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. And 1 John 4:12 says, no one has seen God at any time. And that was the verse they were the words. Because in the King James Version, when I first became a Christian, I read all the time, it doesn't say no one has seen God at any time. It says no man has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If I am rightly dividing the word, no man or no one or not anyone includes Adam and Eve. So I knew two things right away. One, my word for this morning was blown to bits. And two, and more importantly, I needed to correct that word from a few weeks ago. So let me correct it plainly. Genesis doesn't say that Adam and Eve saw God and then were barred from seeing God. My inference was wrong. All of Scripture agrees with itself. So my inference from Genesis 3 cannot conflict with what God spoke through the Apostle John. I was wrong. I think that the main point of that word a couple weeks ago is still in agreement with the Bible. Adam and Eve died the real death the moment they sinned, and hundreds of years later, they died a mortal death. They felt that real death the second that they sinned. And we believers ought to reflect on and thank God for his gift of eternal life, and let the reality of real death encourage us to share our faith with vigor. But I still gave you incorrect information from God's word, and I don't want that to stand. Our church was founded on a glad and strict adherence to the Bible. We believe it is the very words of God for his church. And I thank Ernie Gordon's husband, our founding pastor, for that. He loved God's word. And we don't like to veer from God's word. It's important that I correct that word because everything we do in ministry, everything we do as members of God's kingdom on earth, must be measured against a sincere striving to be accurate to God's word. It has to be there if God calls us to preach, or if he calls us to evangelize or to teach in Sunday school, we have to adhere to God's word. If he calls us to share in the Watt meeting, or even if he calls us to offer spiritual advice to another brother or sister, It's easy to handle God's word in a careless manner. It's terrible to lead fellow believers in a way that doesn't measure up strictly to God's word. So please accept my sincere apology for messing up a few weeks ago. Don't throw tomatoes, please. And now let me share quickly what I've been able to salvage from my former notes. As I said a moment ago, I asked our Heavenly Father to show me what was nagging at me. For some reason, I was sure I was off somewhere, but I hate to be wrong. But still, I needed to ask. And his answer wasn't what I really wanted to hear. But here's the thing. We can trust God to answer our hard questions. In other words, in this area, not in every area, but in this area, for me, I have faith that God is going to help me preach faithfully his word. And I have to thank God mightily that he answered. And though it's embarrassing to be wrong, I also feel a freedom in him to be able to stand up here and say that. In the passage we read at the beginning, Thomas had a hard question. The rest of you disciples say you saw him. Where is he now? I need proof. Will I be able to touch those bloody wounds? Only then will I believe. I suspect you've asked God a few hard questions now and then yourself, if you're a believer. Why is my family member sick and it doesn't seem like you're going to heal him or her? In John 11, shortly before Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, John reports that some of the Jews in town asked that very question. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept Lazarus also from dying? How come you can't help my relative? We don't only ask God hard life questions. We ask God hard ministry questions. I suspect Sandy has been asking God some hard ministry questions. Are you calling me to be an evangelist? Am I supposed to be teaching a Bible study? We read a difficult passage of scripture and we ask God, I don't understand this. What does it mean? It takes faith in a God we cannot see to ask hard questions and expect a good and loving Father to answer those questions. So what's your hard question? What's the hard question that's been nagging at you, but that you haven't taken to God yet? Will you take it to him in faith, looking after you pray for his answer? One of the things that I so want to encourage in Christian Assembly and believers everywhere is that once we ask God in prayer for something, to begin looking for the answer. It's easy to ask. But faith requires that we then, if he is God, and if he really does answer our prayers, then faith calls us to begin looking for the answer. I fear that God has answered some of my prayers, and I don't even know it because I didn't look for his answer. Will you take it to him in faith, looking after you pray for his answers? Or if there's a question that you've asked God again and again and you haven't heard him answer yet, will you wait a while longer for his answer? If you do, Jesus promises a reward, the one he mentioned to Thomas. He said, blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. We can't see God, but we can trust that he's going to answer our prayers. And when he does, there is a blessing that comes from that. Here's another question for you. Will you seek to strengthen your faith? Sometimes God answers our questions quickly, but often his answers come only as we press in. And that takes faith. The book of Romans says this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to impress that on you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by this hearing. Faith comes by hearing this. And if we're not in this, we're not hearing things. There are things that God wants to speak to us, but if we are not, Paul said this, I didn't say this, Paul the Apostle said this, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know there are people in this assembly who faithfully read their Word. But if you're not faithfully reading the Word, I'm going to encourage you to do it because it increases our faith. So often God bowls over our hearts when we are studying His Word. He answers our deepest doubts and fears and hopes in the words of a single passage. If you're not reading the Word regularly, will you commit to start doing it anew? There are questions for believers. I have a question for anybody in this room who is a non-believer, who have yet to accept Christ as their Savior. When you ask them the hard questions that you have, God wants to answer your questions. Let me tell you briefly about how I came to know Jesus Christ. I was raised a Catholic. I had some big, serious questions about the whole faith thing. Why do Catholics worship Mary? I didn't get that. Why do Catholics worship the saints? I didn't get that. When I was growing up, the Vietnam War was going on. There were assassinations and riots in several cities. Why did such bad things happen if God was good and was all-powerful? And I couldn't for the life of me figure out what role Jesus played in all of this, even though everywhere I turned in the Catholic Church, there were crosses with him hanging on them. I asked priests, I asked nuns, nobody can answer these deep questions that I had. And eventually, I just gave up on religion. I became pretty much an agnostic. I know Catholic believers, so I'm not saying that the entire Catholic Church is bad. But for a young, unbelieving Catholic man, these were big questions that no one had been able to answer for me. But one day, God cornered me. He slowed me down and put me in a place where I had time to ponder some of these questions. He sent this kid from Philadelphia, a fellow from Arkansas of all places, to patiently answer my questions. And after those questions were answered, God, in His mercy, challenged me like this. Now you know the answers, son. Will you give me your all? And I did, and I have never regretted that decision. If you have yet to accept Christ as your Savior, if you have come to this church week after week and sat and worshiped, and if you are a rebel and you've never, this is the first time you've ever been here, your Creator, the Creator of the universe, is not afraid of your hard questions. He welcomes them. I was told in the days before I surrendered to Christ this simple truth: the heart cannot accept what the mind rejects. God knows better than you that you cannot fully follow Him if you have intellectual doubts and questions. He knows that. He knows if you have sincere questions about who He is and who Jesus is, that you cannot give your heart to Him because you have doubts. God knows that. People say that we Christians have blind faith, but faith in the Christ is not blind. Let me urge you, if you don't know Him, ask your hard questions. Put them down on a piece of paper. Go back to God and challenge Him. I don't understand this. If you're so big, answer this question for me. God will send a person or a passage of scripture or a sermon on the radio on your way to work or something. God will meet you. He will assure you of His reality and of the power of Jesus' death on the cross, the power of Jesus' death on the cross. God wants your heart, and he'll make certain that you understand with your mind. He may be doing that right now. He drew you here. So if he's answered that final question for you, bow your head now, right where you sit. Repent of your sin. Tell him plainly that you accept his son's death for your sins, and tell him you'll follow him fully. He will do his part by faithfully saving you. Faithfully saving you, utterly, completely, and eternally. If you do that, please let one of us know so that we can rejoice with you and disciple you in some way. I'll do a cartwheel. And that's a scary thought. If you still have questions and you feel that there's someone in this church or someone in another church or another Christian that you know can answer them, please don't hesitate to seek us out or seek out that person. If you're still not there, that's okay. God could get you there. We'll have people up front at the end of the service. And if you feel comfortable, come on up and ask one of those people your question. Maybe God will answer it through them. And finally, I want to go back to fellow believers with one final application. Will you share with other members of the Christian Assembly how God builds your faith? We are told again and again in the Bible to encourage one another. But sometimes we hesitate to do that. God has done something in our lives, and we don't want to seem like we're being all holy and that kind of thing, or we forget it, or something else. Sometimes we just forget. One of the surest ways we can encourage one another is to share our real life stories of how our Father has answered our prayers, or how his Spirit has ministered to us in a time of trouble, or how he has spoken to a specific need in my life during my Bible study time. We are family. And sometimes family has to encourage each other. And if God has been working in your life, it's good to share that with somebody else, to bolster their faith. It may come at just the time that they need it. I'm not saying, you know, to always be a holy roller and always, you know, running out there sharing things, but I will say that there are times in our fellowship when we're at dinner, or we're talking after church, or any number of times when we're together, how good it is to just share what God has done that week in your life. If you do it up here, it's called a testimony. It's not a bad thing to just have a personal testimony with each other. These are the things that are going to strengthen us as we go forward. So let me ask you again, will you share those things with other members of the Christian family, not only here in Christian Assembly, but others? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as your word says, Lord, that even when we're not faithful, you're always faithful. So, Lord, I thank you for being faithful to your word, Lord, and Lord, I thank you that you have you called this people together. Lord, help us, Lord, not to be afraid of you. Help us not to shrink back, but to be honest with you with all of our hard questions. It's in the name of your Son we pray again. Jesus, amen. Let me share something real quick. We had years ago a member of our fellowship, his name was Ken Rathy. I don't know how many of you remember him, but we've learned recently that he has a pretty severe cancer. He's at home now under hospice care. And I've talked with his wife recently, and I asked her if it was okay if I gave out their address, if you want to send them a card. So it's 210 Collegiate Drive. I have it if you don't get this down. 210 Collegiate Drive, Durham, 27713. He is a member of this family, although he hasn't come to this church for 20 years. His kids are grown. But doggone it, he's still a member of this family. So if you remember him, or even if you don't remember him and you want to send him his name is Ken Rathey, R-A-T-H-E-Y, send him a card, and his wife Eileen, because she's carrying such a burden. God bless y'all.